Thank you, Paul. Thank you, praise team. You know, as we were singing God with us, Emmanuel, and celebrating the birth of Jesus, of course, my mind is going to where I'm going to be speaking from in a few minutes, and I am thinking about a scene of death. Where we're going to be in Genesis today is a deathbed. And yes, it's jarring to think about the cradle and the grave back to back, but really, that's what Jesus came for, was a sacrificial death. And so, as we celebrate the birth, we also give thanks for his death for our sins to give us new life. Praise Jesus. Well, like I mentioned, we're going to be in Genesis at a deathbed, and if you want to go ahead and turn in your Bibles, we'll be in the last few verses of chapter 47. We'll start in Genesis 47, 28. And then we'll be considering chapter 48 additionally. As you're turning there, I know mentioning a deathbed is an all-too-familiar scene for some of us. We've had a number of recent losses in this congregation, and we don't always get the deathbed experience. We don't always get the time to hear final words from a loved one. Sometimes death comes suddenly. Other times, though we know it's coming, our loved one has lost the ability to communicate, and so all we can do is wait and pray and speak, sing. But there are those occasions that we are aware death is around the corner, and we have a moment to reflect and to hear from the one on his or her deathbed. In 2013, my family had that experience. It was the weekend of Father's Day, and my grandfather was still lucid, although his legs were starting to fail him. He couldn't walk anymore. We had to be helping him to carry him up the stairs and into the vehicle. But there was a scene where we gathered in my parents' living room, and my grandfather, who normally was pretty reserved, didn't like to speak a lot, opened his mouth and imparted blessing upon blessing to us assembled there. And in particular, I remember him looking at my son, my oldest son, Jesse Daniel, who's 13 now. He was 5 years old at the time. And as my grandfather was talking to each of us, especially the men in the room, he looked at him and he said, "And you especially, young man." And I can't remember all of what he said. I wish I had written it down that same day. But what I do remember was my grandfather blessed my son in our presence. And it was a treasured memory for us that day. We're going to be looking at a deathbed blessing today. Jacob is at the end of his life, and he knows it's coming. And in this chapter, he's getting ready, and the blessings that we're going to consider go beyond what he has to say to Joseph and his sons, but that's where we're going to start today. And so we're going to be considering a number of things under this heading of deathbed blessings. So let's give our attention to the Lord's word. I'll read through the passage and then we'll consider it together. Genesis 47, starting in verse 28. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the days of Jacob, the years of his life, were 147 years. And when the time drew near that Israel must die, he called his son Joseph and said to him, "If now I have found favor in your sight, put your hand under my thigh and promise to deal kindly and truly with me. Do not bury me in Egypt, but let me lie with my fathers. Carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burying place." He answered, "I will do as you have said." And he said, "Swear to me." And he swore to him. Then Israel bowed himself upon the head of his bed. After this, Joseph was told, "Behold, your father is ill." So he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And it was told to Jacob, "Your son Joseph has come to you." Then Israel summoned his strength and sat up in bed. And Jacob said to Joseph, "God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said to me, 'Behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make of you a company of peoples and will give this land to your offspring after you for an everlasting possession.' And now your two sons who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt are mine. Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine, as Reuben and Simeon are. And the children that you fathered after them shall be yours. They shall be called by the name of their brothers and their inheritance. As for me, when I came from Padan to my sorrow, Rachel died in the land of Canaan on the way, when there was still some distance to go to Ephrath, and I buried her there on the way to Ephrath, that is, Bethlehem. When Israel saw Joseph's sons, he said, "Who are these?" Joseph said to his father, "They are my sons, whom God has given me here." And he said, "Bring them to me, please, that I may bless them." Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age, so that he could not see. So Joseph brought them near him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, "I never expected to see your face, and behold, God has let me see your offspring also." Then Joseph removed them from his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near him. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on the head of Ephraim, who was the younger, and his left hand on the head of Manasseh, crossing his hands, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, "The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys. And in them let my name be carried on, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth." When Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. And he took his father's hand to move it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, "Not this way, my father, since this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head." But his father refused and said, "I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. Nevertheless, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his offspring shall become a multitude of nations." So he blessed them that day, saying, "By you Israel will pronounce blessings, saying, 'God make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh.'" Thus he put Ephraim before Manasseh. Then Israel said to Joseph, "Behold, I am about to die, but God will be with you and will bring you again to the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to you rather than to your brothers one mountain slope that I took from the hand of the Amorites with my sword and with my bow." Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have spoken to us in your word, and we thank you that you have loved us enough to send your Son into the world. We pray, Lord, now that you will open our ears to hear what you have to say to us. Help me, Lord, as I deliver what I believe you've put on my heart, to do it clearly and to point hearts to Jesus, your only Son, our Lord. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Deathbed blessings. Well, you can see, as we just read through that chapter, the whole scene, Jacob's on his deathbed. And as you also, I think, observed, there's a lot of talk about blessings. What God had blessed before, Jacob's thinking ahead the blessings he wants to hand on. And what I'm hoping today is that as we look through this passage, we'll find that there are some blessings in it for us too. Before we get to the meat for us, we're going to go back and just review the story, make sure that if there's any details about the story that need to be clarified, we get that taken care of. And then we're going to look at some truths from the story for our lives. So first, let's consider the story itself. It starts with Jacob's request for burial in Canaan. The text tells us he lived 17 years in Egypt, and he knows that he's about to die. He's 147 years old by this time, and if we take the chart that Thurin gave us a couple of weeks back, we're in the year roughly 1859 BC. At this time, Jacob wants to ensure that he gets buried in the land that God promised to him and to his fathers. So he calls Joseph in, and he asks for Joseph to swear by putting his hand on his thigh to take him out of Egypt and bury him in Canaan. This swearing by hand on the thigh, we found it in one other place. Do you remember when Abraham sent his servant to get a bride for Isaac? I think a similar for us would be put your hand on the Bible, raise your right hand, etc. We swear on something of value to ensure this is a real solemn promise. Abraham didn't have a printed Bible. God appeared to him in visions and dreams, etc. And so this is a way for a solemn promise to be confirmed. And it shows to us what Jacob cares about right now as he's about to die. He's keyed into something about the land that God had promised. And that ties into the blessing. In doing that, Jacob recounts God's blessing. If you look in verse 3, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. And the content of that blessing specifically relates to the offspring, the children that would come from this family, and the land. God promised to give him a fruitful and multiple descendants, and also to give the land to the offspring for an everlasting possession. Don't miss at this time, the verse right before where we picked up says that Israel settled in Egypt in the land of Goshen. They were gaining possessions in it and were fruitful and multiplied greatly. So the offspring part is being fulfilled, but notice they're in the wrong land. God promised Canaan as the inheritance, not Egypt. So while part of the promise is currently being fulfilled as Jacob lives, there's another part that has to happen in the future. And that's what Jacob's keyed in on. So he asked for burial in the land. Then he moves to the offspring part. Jacob receives Joseph's son as his own. There is some significance here, possibly, at receiving these sons to give Joseph effectively a firstborn portion of the inheritance. Traditionally, the firstborn would receive twice as much as the other sons. And if you remember, Reuben fell out of favor earlier in Genesis. And Joseph here, by Jacob's adopting his two sons, effectively gets two parts of the inheritance that's coming. And so there's blessing for Joseph, blessing for this part of the family. And we'll see this get played out later on in the biblical story when Joshua leads the people of Israel to the conquest of Canaan. Ephraim and Manasseh both inherit separate portions of land, and they get more than any one other son of Jacob receives. So this does end up being fulfilled in later history. And interestingly, it's not uncommon when we're thinking about death to reminisce about those that have gone before us. It's normal in obituaries to read so-and-so is predeceased by so-and-so. And I'm not sure if that's why Jacob does this here, but it certainly fits. He remembers Rachel. It might also be he's remembering back this land that's so important in God's plan. His favored wife, Rachel, died and was buried near Bethlehem. And so he's thinking, and here's Joseph, the son of Rachel. And now he moves to the blessing. We have Jacob, this is the center really of the passage. Jacob blesses Joseph's sons. And I was curious at first when I was reading through about that part about Joseph taking his sons off his knees and thinking, well, how big are these kids at this point? Are they little toddlers? But no, if you do the math, they've been in Egypt 17 years. So these are at least young men of 18 or 20 years old. And so what I picture, if you're trying to figure out how the scene looks, I picture Jacob sitting in his bed as an old invalid, and the young man sitting kind of next to him on the bed by his knees. And so Joseph then would pull them off of his father's knees. That's what I'm picturing. And what else we know about the scene with these sons about to be blessed is the word says that Jacob's eyes were dim. He can't see. And interestingly enough, if you remember when Jacob himself got the blessing, his dad couldn't see. And so Jacob used that to his advantage to cheat Esau out of the blessing that his father wanted to give. Here we see similar but a twist on the same theme. Jacob can't see, but he knows where to put the blessing. It says he crosses his hands. We'll come back to that a little later. But it does show the repetition of the theme throughout Genesis that God blesses the younger over the older, the smaller will become great. And we'll come back to that in a little bit. But the point here is Joseph's sons receive this focused blessing from Jacob. And then Joseph rebukes his father. He wants the blessing of the firstborn to go on the firstborn. The right hand, he says, place your right hand on his head. And as we know from other passages of Scripture, the right hand symbolizes power and authority and the seat of favor and all of that. And Joseph wants that for his oldest son. We see also that he corrects his dad. No, not like this, Dad. You don't seem to get it, Dad. He assumes his dad must be wrong. Dad, you can't see. I can see. Just listen to me. But Jacob refuses. He knows what he's doing. Twice he says to Joseph, I know. I know. And he confirms the intent of the blessing on the younger over the older. He then also reminds Joseph of a promise of God's presence. We were singing about God with us. And he says at the end of the chapter, I'm about to die, but God will be with you and will bring you again to the land of your fathers. So there's a reminder of the promise of God's presence with the descendants. And then there's one more key to the land. Jacob tells us about a piece of land that belonged to him. He says he took this slope from the Amorites with his sword and with his bow, and he says, I'm giving it to you, Joseph, above all your brothers. We don't have a record of this conquest. Some commentators say, well, maybe he's talking about Shechem. Remember where they killed all the men after the defiling of Dinah and they took the land? Yeah, but Jacob didn't seem too excited about that. It seems kind of strange that he would go back to that at this point. Some people say, well, maybe he was speaking prophetically. You're going to get it with your sword. I don't really find either satisfactory. My guess is that what Jacob is giving to Joseph is a story that we don't have recorded somewhere else in the Bible. But if you disagree with me on that, I still love you. It's okay. The point is, he's still keyed in on the land. And I think what the significance here is, not only is he blessing Joseph's sons with the blessing of Abraham, he's also giving Joseph a little down payment of the future inheritance of the land, which, I don't know, maybe Joseph would be tempted with all his power and wealth in Egypt to stick around, but there's something outside of Egypt that he's directing his descendants to take in the future. So that's just my quick walk through the story, dealing with some of the text, some of the background details. But really, what I want to focus on for the rest of our time is what truths do we find in this passage about God, about ourselves, and about God's blessing in our own lives. And we're going to consider now some truths about what this story teaches about who God is. That's first. What do we learn from this interesting deathbed scenario about who God is? And there's quite a bit. If we start back in 48 verses 3 and 4, let me read that blessing again. Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said to me, behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make of you a company of peoples and will give this land to your offspring after you for an everlasting possession. How does God reveal himself in this blessing? I see a God who initiates, who takes the first action, and a God who, of his own grace, promises to give blessing upon blessing to an undeserving recipient. Let me put it another way. All these blessings come straight from God. They're not deserved, and they come to people totally apart from something that they offer God. God chose and God delivers by his grace. Did you notice how many times we read, I will, I will? See, God is revealing himself to be the sovereign mover in this story. We sing the doxology, praise God from whom all blessing flows. All things are from him and through him and to him. He is the source, the end, and the goal of all blessing. That's one of the things we see about who God is in this passage. If you skip forward to verse 15, we also see that God is a God who's faithful in every generation. Did you notice how Jacob introduced God? The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked. God blessed Abraham. God passed on the blessing to Isaac. We see God being faithful in passing on the blessings and caring for Jacob. And now we see it passing on to Joseph and his sons. We have five generations here of God continuing to bless and be faithful to this family. It's who God is. He's faithful. Many of you have rich heritages in your family. I can think back to at least 2 or 3 generations of faithful servants of the Lord. One of my great aunts was a missionary to India. I know she prayed for our family. And so on. You see the faith and God's being faithful to each generation. It's who He is. It's all of grace. We don't deserve it. It's not like we're born into the kingdom naturally, but He is faithful to each generation. Also, we hear Jacob describe Him as my shepherd. God is the shepherd of His people. He leads them, He provides for them, He protects them, and Jacob has definitely experienced that in his life. He's also the Redeemer, in verse 16, the angel who's redeemed me from all evil. Not only does God take care of you, He also delivers you when there's problems. And God reveals Himself in a number of ways as the one true God in a variety of persons. Let me explain what I'm talking about. Verse 16 says, the angel who has redeemed me. But if you go back to the start of the blessing, remember how it sounds. The God before whom my fathers walked, the God who has been my shepherd, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys. Bless is just one person does it. But Jacob here kind of foreshadowing what we find later revealed about the Trinity. God manifests Himself in different ways, reveals Himself. He is the one God who blesses. Looking at the angel especially, some people might look at the angel and say, well, it was just an angel. Or we could look at it and say it was the angel of the Lord, God Himself revealing Himself in this way to redeem. The same thing we find in the New Testament, in the Great Commission, baptizing in the name, one name, of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. God is one God, one name, one blessing, but reveals Himself and exists in three persons. So that's who God is. If we summarize what we've learned about who God is, this is basically the work of biblical theology here for you Bible students. Just looking at how God reveals Himself in this text, we found God is the one true God who graciously reveals Himself to His people in every generation as shepherd and redeemer. Maybe some of you find that a little bit heady and theological, so let's move on to something a little more personal. What does this passage teach about our relationship to this God? Well, let's look back at verse 15. The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac, what does it say? Walked. We are called, like Abraham and Isaac, to walk with the God that we've just described. This faithful, gracious, shepherd, redeemer. We are actually called to a walk with Him. Abraham and Isaac demonstrated it. Well, Jacob doesn't mention himself, but if you look at the story, we've seen it in him too, haven't we? Starting out as a lion sheep, and now a humbled old man, speaking blessing, looking forward in faith to God, fulfilling His promises. He has walked with God through some real tough times, and we're called to the same thing. Okay, walk with God. What does a walk with God look like? Well, if we just look at who God is that we've been talking about, if God is gracious, it means He wants to give us things freely. Well, how do you walk with someone who wants to give you things freely? How do you relate to that person? Best way I know is to receive humbly. If I don't deserve it, then don't act like I do. This is especially important when we're talking about the greatest gift of righteousness in Christ. You don't do anything to earn it. We're going to come back to that again in just a minute. But the whole way to walk with somebody who's gracious toward you is to be thankful and to receive. That's part of a walk with God. If God reveals Himself, we were talking about earlier, as a God who is with us, who wants to be with us, well, don't push Him away. Stay near to Him. A walk with God means you welcome His presence. When you need direction, you turn to Him. When you are in trouble, you call to Him. A lot of us go through life depending so often on just what our understanding and our resources give us. Don't forget that God wants to be with you. So walk with Him. Receive His help. turn to him for redemption from evil. It could be sickness. It could be persecution. It could be temptation. If God redeems us from all evil, call out to him, and when he provides the way, take it. That's what a walk with God looks like. And at a little more distant level, in terms of the time frame, a walk with God is a walk that's characterized by faith. And what I mean by faith is not just a religious word. You got to have faith. I'm talking about actually believing that things you don't see are real, both things about God that you don't see right now, but more importantly, things you can't see, they haven't happened yet, but God said they will. In Hebrews 11, we read an assessment of this chapter, and it says, these all, talking about the patriarchs and others, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar. Jacob did not inherit the land. Jacob died in Egypt, but God had promised to give him the land. The only way he could hold on to that promise was by believing God would fulfill the promise in the future. And we see his faith actually lived out in blessing his sons. You all take it. You all inherit it. We have the same thing. We have a promise of an eternity with the Father. You can't see it. The only way you can live in light of it is to believe that he's going to actually fulfill it for you. And that is the way that we walk with this God, walk by faith. We are called to walk with this gracious Redeemer God in humble personal faith. Well, the last truth is really the one that's dearest to my heart as I've looked at this passage, so I want to turn to this now. What do we learn from this passage? What truths about God's blessings in our lives? Not just what does God require of you, not just who God is, but what does God want to do in your life? And more importantly, how does he do it? How does he accomplish his blessing in our lives? And for this, remember back to the story and think back to Ephraim and Manasseh. Here's Joseph. I'm going to put my firstborn over here and push him toward dad's right hand. I'm going to put my younger son in my right hand toward dad's left hand. I'm expecting the firstborn to get the right hand of power on his head. And what does Jacob do? Crosses his hands. It doesn't look right. Picture an old man like this with his hands on his head. Doesn't it look a little awkward? Doesn't it look a little uncomfortable? And we know that Jacob knew what he was doing. That's what he says to Joseph. I know. And we also know that Joseph doubted his father's wisdom. Okay, back up again. Jacob is trying to bless. The way he blesses looks funny. And Joseph thinks, Dad, you got it all wrong. The way you're trying to bless the next generation is off. What does this teach us about God? Well, if we sense that this blessing that Jacob's trying to give, it's not just his, it's the one that God gave him, then we can say that sometimes, maybe a lot of times, God's blessings come in ways we don't expect. The word here that's translated crossing is a really interesting word. It's the only time in the Hebrew Old Testament that it's translated crossing here. Every other instance of it, it's used more with a sense of wisdom and knowledge. And you can look through plenty of examples. I won't try to go through too many, but how about this one? Wherever David went, he prospered. How about Joshua when the Lord tells him, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, for then you will make your way prosperous and have good success. Same idea there, prosperous, good success. How about Isaiah, the suffering servant? Behold, my servant shall prosper. It's a word of blessing, a word of understanding, a word of wisdom. And so while it's correct to translate it crossing here, because that's what Jacob was doing, there's a deeper sense of what's actually happening. One commentator translates the word placing his hands knowingly or wittingly on the sons. God's wisdom often appears to us to be backwards. Jacob used God's wisdom in blessing the sons. And in many of the circumstances of our lives, God's blessings will also appear to be backwards. Let's look at some of the blessings that the New Testament speaks about that we have. In Ephesians 1, verse 3, we read that God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Amazing! What wonderful blessings. In verse 8, it says, He lavished these upon us in all wisdom and insight. How? He set these forth in Christ. How do we have access to blessings in Christ? Yes, we have every blessing. God in wisdom has given us every blessing in Christ. That's what He wants to do. It's right. But turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verses 23 and 24 talk about how these blessings come. We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews, folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. This pattern we've seen all through Genesis, God's choice of blessing usually is opposite of man's expectations. We saw it with Isaac and Ishmael. Remember? The son of the flesh doesn't inherit, but the son of promise. We saw it with Jacob and Esau. God chose before they were born to bless the younger. We see it now with Ephraim and Manasseh. Jacob knows in God's wisdom that Ephraim will be the one to receive the greater blessing. God's blessing is not based on human standards or expectations. It just flows out of who God is. God is a God of grace. And what better way to show grace than to show you don't deserve this, even by natural order and expectation. God's blessings come according to His good purpose and His good will. Jesus teaches the same way. You remember when Jesus asked His disciples who they thought He was? And Peter said, "You're the Messiah." Great, Peter. Good job. And then do you remember when Jesus asked them or started to teach them about the cross? Peter said, "No, no, no." He rebukes him. Kind of like Joseph here, right? "No, Master, you got it wrong here." To which Jesus responds, "You're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." God's ways go against human expectation. The path to God's blessing often comes in ways you don't expect. So it shouldn't surprise us when we find that the greatest in the kingdom is the one who humbles himself like a child. "Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven," Jesus says. The path to God's greatest blessing often comes in ways you don't expect. And let's be clear here. The greatest blessing that we can receive is the gift of eternal life, forgiveness of sins. And this great blessing was not accomplished. God didn't bring forgiveness using ways that people expected. Just like, not like Jacob crossing his hands to give a blessing to his sons. Instead, it was arms stretched out on a cross to die for our sins. God used the most offensive tool possible, the cross, to bring salvation to a lost world. Jacob adopted Ephraim and Manasseh as his sons, received them to give them an inheritance among his other sons, doing it backwards in a way that we wouldn't expect. Through the cross, God offers to each of you who puts his or her trust in Jesus the free gift of not just eternal life, but adoption as sons. You get to be called a child of God. You get to inherit his kingdom. That is the blessing of this good, wise Father. And so if there's anybody here who has not received that gift, today could be the day that you enter into the greatest blessing you've ever, ever experienced. It doesn't come through you earning your own way. It doesn't come through you showing up at church on time or singing a pretty song or having a mom and dad who are in the ministry or whatever you could think of that might earn your favor with God. It comes only through the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Jesus died to pay for your sins. And God raised him from the dead to justify you, to make you righteous, and to give you eternal life. That's the good news. It comes through a scandal, a cross, but that's how God works. So today, if that's you, just receive the gift. Just receive it. Stop pushing him off and accept the Lord as your Savior and Redeemer. But I know as I look out on this assembly today, there are a number of you that know this God. You've been walking with him. And for some of you, the walk has been really rough lately. There's been a lot of hardship, a lot of sickness, a number of deaths. To you, I say, learn a lesson from the God of unexpected blessings. You may be tempted, like Joseph, to look at your Heavenly Father and say, no, you got it all wrong, Lord. You need to do it this way. To which, just hear Jacob's words back, echoing the father's heart. I know, but will you receive the blessing the way God wants to give it? See, if God wants to bring eternal life through the brokenness of the cross, then the path of the Christian who is called to take up his or her cross must involve brokenness and reversal of expectations. Let me say it a little simpler. If you're going to walk with God, you're going to have things that disappoint you. God is going to do things you don't want and that hurt. Don't question his wisdom. He does all things for your good. It might be a mess in your family. Your kids just are out of line and you don't know what to do. It might be a problem, a relationship in the church. You have a friend who has walked out on you. You look around and the government could be this government or any government, and you see the corruption and the brokenness of the world and you think, what in the world good can come from that? Maybe the problem is more inside. And you look at your own brokenness, and no matter how hard you try, you keep failing the Lord. You keep giving in to the same temptations. You think, how am I ever going to provide anything of value for the Lord's work? Is he ever going to accept me? Does he still love me? As you consider all the brokenness around you and the brokenness within, I want to leave you with a word of hope. The same God who can take the cross and bring eternal life can take that brokenness in your life and turn it into blessing. Let me say it a little stronger. Not can. If you're his, he will. The same God who does give eternal life through the brokenness of the cross uses suffering and brokenness in your life to bring blessing. That's how he works. So whether it's your own sin or others, your own brokenness or that of the world around you, during the struggle, keep on walking the walk. Stay close to him. Your part is patient endurance and faith. He will make all things new. He will take this dark season in your life and one day wipe away all those tears. You can count on it because God's word always comes true. So walk with him. Believe him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a God of unmet expectations, that on the cross you would turn what looks like the greatest failure into the greatest victory of all history. And I pray for those who are here today, whatever brokenness they're dealing with today, will you give them the faith to see how you will work through these things for their good, for those who are called according to your purposes. Lord, we pray your comfort for those who are sorrowing. We pray your grace for those of us who are weak or sick to walk with you worthy until that day you make all things new. We bless you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.